Or if you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? Don't have a Bible? Keep your hands up, please. In this church, we use a Bible. Some churches don't use a Bible at all, but in this church, we use Bible. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible, verse by verse, known as expository study. Every word is inspired from the Holy Spirit, so we believe that it will speak to our heart. So it is important for you to follow with me in the Word. Chapter 44 of Genesis. Genesis is located in the first book of Old Testament. Let me ask you this, while you're turning your Bible to Genesis 44, what constitute the heroes of the Bible characters? Would that be the man with a great warrior capability, or would that be the man with a prophetic message telling the future, or would it be the man with a great theological mind and then writing a deep, deep theology epistle? Or would that be a man who can perform the miracle? If you've been studying the word, the Genesis, especially the life of Joseph, and anyone who studied the life of Joseph will notice that he is a great man of God. However, he did none of those things. He didn't perform the miracle. He didn't do anything like that. But we consider him as a great man of God, great Bible character, and heroes. A hero of the Bible. The reason why we say that is because this man handled the situation that is extremely difficult to all of us, to any one of us, and he handled it well, according to God's way. So what made Joseph to be great? Because he had a heart like Jesus, a heart like a God, and his life story is there for us to, as an example and admonition for us to understand and follow and also do the things that we are not, let me rephrase it, don't do things that we are not supposed to do. His brothers, however, 10 brothers, exception of not including Benjamin, they're starting to getting the picture. Their heart is changing more like a God because God is working on them through this trial. And while they're going through a difficult time, while they're facing a difficult time, they're learning how to react. And we are finding the how this people is going to react in from the chapter 44, verse 1, when we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts open, our Bibles open to receive your word. Let your anointing be upon us from the Holy Spirit. Open our heart that we may understand your truth and your precept and guide our heart and let our life exalt your name every day. And we also pray for our troops around the world, and we pray for the law enforcement and the firefighters around this area. And we're asking you to protect all of them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 44 of Genesis. He commanded a steward of his house, saying, "Fill the man's sacks with the food as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Then they had gone out of the city, were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, "Get up and follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid the evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practiced divination.'" Would you underline that, please? "Which he indeed practiced divination. You have done evil in so doing." The brothers, Joseph's brothers, are leaving Egypt in high spirit. They were treated well. They have a grain to take home. And Simeon is back out from the prison. and nothing happened to Benjamin as a father thought it would happen. However, Joseph is guided by the hands of God. He's going to test his brothers, see what kinds of people they are. Some people think that I asked you on the line of verse 5, practice divination. Some people think that this is the base for the practicing divination or astrology or whatever, the palm reading, that kind of garbage. So question is, did Joseph actually practice divination using this cup? I do believe so. That's what it says, and that's what Joseph said. And then you say, well, that's against the word of God. No, it's not at this point. When it happened, the Ten Commandments? After Joseph, during the time of Exodus. So during this time, it was okay. God didn't say against God didn't say anything against about it. Now, what about the practicing divination, reading, you know, having somebody to read a palm, your palm, and going through the astrology or the horoscope? Is it wrong now? It is wrong. Why? Because the word of God clearly defined to us. Now it is wrong. And you may say, well, what's the difference before and now? I don't know. God didn't tell me. But this word of God says, do not practice divination. That's good enough for me. There's things that I don't understand. Why did God allow it to happen? But now he says, don't do it. That means I don't do it. Let's continue in verse 6. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? And far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouths of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house with whomever of your servant it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slave. And he said, now also let it be according to your word. He with whom it is found and shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each one speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, and so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in the Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. According to the steward's bargain, there's only one person who would be a slave. That would be Benjamin. But at this point, all the brothers decide to go back with Benjamin. It shows the character of them. They are concerned about their kid's brother. They are loving this kid's brother. Past two decades, God worked in their lives. Now, we're going to find more about them in verse 14. So Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house. He was still there. They fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servant. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. On surface, Joseph is testing this man. However, he is trying to find out what kind of response this is going to get from these people. Would they try to save their skin by leaving his kid's brother as a slave? Or would they care enough for his father to bring this kid's brother back home? In Judah's mind, as well as the other brother's mind, they already decided they're going to be the slave for the rest of their lives in the Egyptian house. 22 years, they've been suffering from the guilt they had that they sold their own brother to the Ishmaelite. sometimes, exactly what happened was they might be innocent and stealing the cup from the Joseph, but they are guilty of the greater sin. Folks, we often have that problem. We might be innocent from the things that we don't do, but we are guilty of the things that we've done and nobody knows except us. Do you make that thing clear with God? Or do you just harboring over that sin and trying to hide it from everyone and make it not known to anyone, and you trying to hide it from God? Let me ask you this. In your mind, do you believe that God does not know? If you know, God knows. Even if you don't know, God knows. There's nothing is hidden in the sight of God. Verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. We're going to skip it from verse 19 to all the way down to verse 32. The reason is because I believe that it's pretty much repeating the same thing what happened previously. So we're going to pick up verse 33 and we'll read. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Great expositor, late great expositor, Donald Barnhouse, said this is one of the most moving speech man spoke in the Bible. I believed and I agree with him. See, Judah is willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of his kid's brother's life. And because he loved his father, he is willing to give himself up. You know, another man did the same thing. They came out of the tribe of Judah, known as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ gave up his own life. For not just for one person, for all of us, all mankind, so that anyone who wishes to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior may receive eternal life. I'll talk about that thing a little more later. Verse 1 of chapter 45, please. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. And Egyptian and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still alive?" But his brother could not answer him, for they are dismayed in his presence. All overwhelmed by the proof that this brother has been really changed, man. They repented from their sin. And there is no reason why that Joseph would hold his true identity back. So he's revealing this to these people. Can you imagine the confusion to these 10 brothers, and including Benjamin? You hear the story. At the beginning, when they visited Joseph first time, they pretty much was dealt very harshly. And they thought that this is a big wig from the Egypt and who doesn't like us and who tried to hurt us. And now they were invited to their home, now being accused as thieves. And all of a sudden this guy yelling at his people and then make them go out. And then he started to cry. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever stood in front of somebody who they start to cry and you have no idea what you're going to do? So you start to go like this and go looking up the ceiling, and really uncomfortable, isn't it? Same thing. Not only is it uncomfortable, it becomes really strange. And they're thinking the Egyptians outside with a sword, they're going to think that we are hurting this guy. So they're going to come charge down and they're going to kill us. Or maybe this guy is just going wacko. Maybe he will kill all of us by himself. And who knows what's going to happen. They're frightened. They're scared. And then, same time, Joseph is letting everybody go outside. Now, last time when they were talking to Joseph, they're talking to through the interpreter because they didn't speak Egyptian, and Joseph pretending that he didn't speak Hebrew. So how are they going to communicate? But they heard some word, just two words, Ani Yosef. In Hebrew it means, I am Joseph. They heard it, but they wish they didn't hear it. Because there's only few people who know the truth about Joseph's whereabout. 10 brothers and Joseph. Nobody knows. And all of a sudden they realize that they are standing in the presence of this old brother whom was sold to the Ishmaelite slave traders 22 years ago. Now he is the man in Egypt. All he got to do is just flip the thumb. Their head's going to roll on the ground. And he had that power. There is no charge. There is no jury. There is no verdict. Whatever he says is the final verdict. There's no appealing process. And they were dismayed. They were scared to death, literally. However, Joseph is a different man. If you and I were in his sandal, most likely the first thing we will do is, okay, do you guys know what you've done to me? 22 years ago, you sold me to the Ishmaelite. You ruined my life. Now, it's my chance to revenge on you. However, the first concern that Joseph had was not taking revenge on the man, but his first concern was compassion and care and concern about his brothers. The first thing he said, do not be afraid. Folks, just like that, as Joseph let his brother know about himself, someday Jesus is going to let himself known to Jewish people. During the trip in Israel, I met a lot of neat Jewish people. And at the same time, there's a people who are bogged down to this ritual and religion. They may know the God, same God as we do, but they don't know they don't have the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 1, verse 1. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 11. When he came first time, the Jewish people rejected him and delivered him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and crucified him. Verse 11, he came to his own, that would be Jewish people. And his own did not receive him. What about the second coming? What would happen? Before the second coming, it will happen to them. But when he's coming second time, he will make himself known to all these people. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. Zechariah is almost the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah is located right before the Italian prophet Malachi, chapter 13, verse 6. I'll give you about 20 minutes to find that book. I can see the dust flying. Chapter 13, of verse 6 of Zechariah. The one said to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. And he is going to make himself known more. Chapter 12, verse 10. Go a little further. Chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah. Same book. If you're in Genesis, you're in the wrong book. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. This is a prophecy, folks. You might want to jot it down and use it for the people who say that Jesus was not the God and he was never been crucified. This is prophecy. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourned for his only son and grieve for him as one grieved for the firstborn. There it is. God will make himself, Jesus Christ will make himself known to his people, his Jewish people, down the road. Verse 4 of chapter 45 in Genesis again. And Joseph said to his brother, please come near me. So they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore to be grieved or be angry with yourself because you saw me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years in the famine has been in the land, and there shall be 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve the prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Underline that, please. It is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me the father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flock and your herd, and all that you have. There I will provide you for you, lest you and your household and lest all that you have come to poverty, and there still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speak to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then they fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, their brothers talked with him. Obviously, Joseph knows what exactly they are thinking. They are terrified. As I said, first concern is now about the revenging on them, but giving them compassion and love and grace. He started to be more like God instead of being himself. In addition to the showing the grace and the compassion, he is telling them his position, what he can do for them. This is a stunning scene of forgiveness. See, Joseph was not born with a godly attribute from the beginning. It had to be cultivated. God used 22 long years to make him to be more like Jesus Christ, with a full of grace, with a full of forgiveness. Joseph was not diminishing what the brothers did. Remember this, please, carefully. True forgiveness is not diminishing what the evil has done to you or to somebody else. True forgiveness is overcoming evil with the grace of God. Do you follow me? Let me repeat one more time. True forgiveness is not ignoring or diminishing evil that happened, but it's overcoming evil with the good things, especially with the grace of God. Several years ago, a rabbi named Harold Kushner said this, and he wrote a book, When the Bad Things Happen to Good People. It became instant bestseller. 500,000 copies were sold before it became a paper book, and throughout the entire year, it was a New York Times bestseller. He made good money on this thing. But according to his theology, this is what he says. God is all-loving, but not powerful. God is good, but not sovereign. When the bad things happen to good people, it is because events are out of God's control. Christian advised his readers to learn to love God and forgive him despite of his limitation. I learned a Hebrew word while I was in Israel. There's a great Hebrew word for this kind of theology, hogwash. My God is all powerful. He knows all things. He can do all things. Nothing is ever out of his control. He has garbage theology. Verse 16. Now the report of death was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying that Joseph's brother have come. So it pleased the Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, and say to your brother, do this, and load your animals and depart, and go to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your household, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and then you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take part out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then son of Israel did so. Joseph gave them a cart according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them a provision for the journey. He gave them to all of them, and each man a change of garment, but to Benjamin he gave the 300 pieces of silver and 5 change of garment. He sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain and bread and the food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. By the divine providence, the Pharaoh not only endorsed Joseph's plan to bring his family, also he provided the cart. Having a cart is like having a 747 jumbo jet in front of a primitive African village. Why do I say that? Am I saying that Israeli people did not have a cart at the time? I don't believe so. If they had a cart, they would take the cart to Egypt to bring the grain. What did they have? They only had the donkeys. At the time, they didn't have a cart. You know what they said? The best invention of the mankind is a wheel, right? True. Continuing in verse 25. Oh, by the way, he said, do not become troubled along the way. The word is regaz in Hebrew. That regaz is be agitated. It's right before the fight breaks out. That stage. And because Joseph knows that certain wealth can cause a problem to the people. And he also knows that the power of jealousy among them. Because he learned that firsthand. Continuing in verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is a governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Wonder what kinds of excuse they come up with. We killed him, but he's still alive. Duh. I don't think they would have fly very well. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cart which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, Joseph, my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob's spirit is resurrected. He's revived. He lost the hope. But now he has another hope. So they all pick up their tent pack and to move again. And of course, if this was movie, there would be background music from the Willie Nelson's On the Road Again, that kind of music, right? The reunion will happen again. The best reunion will come along. It's not happened yet. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. If you close your Bible, open it again. I know some of you guys closed your Bible already. Come on, open it back up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. This is the greatest reunion for the mankind. Some of you guys know this by heart. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this will happen to you if he chooses to come while we are alive. God sent his son. That son is personally delivering invitation to all of us with our name on it individually. Did you make RSVP? This is an invitation only to everyone. Everybody is invited. But if you not make a reservation, if you don't make a RSVP to this invitation, you cannot sit at the banquet table, that family reunion up in heaven. You might say, well, my good deed will outweigh the bad deed. Number one, you are born with a sinner. I was born with a sinner, sinful nature. And our good things cannot override our bad things. Because there's no good things in us. You may say it's good. You might be the best person in the whole wide world. But there is a lot of people, like somebody said, Gandhi is the goodest person in the hell. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't made that RSVP to his invitation, you're going to be left out. Did you make that RSVP? I'm going to give you a chance a little bit later how to make that RSVP. This invitation is given to you right now. If you rejected that invitation, consider yourself you've been warned. Each time you reject him, your heart's going to be callous. And you are not going to listen to him anymore. That the time will come, you will just ignore him completely. Let's make application. Number one. True greatness by godliness is not revealed in miraculous action, but in our daily attitude and response that have been shaped according to God's perspective and compassion. Who we are is coming from will make it what we'll do. Some of us think that we can do something better by doing good things. But who you are is truly what God sees. It doesn't matter what kind of accomplishment we made. Sometimes we make it try to accomplish something at the expense of God, expense of our loved ones, and including ourselves. Is it worth it? We do things, especially guys. We are the fixers. Stop trying to fix things and stop trying to make your way to heaven. Let God do it. Second thing is true forgiveness is not ignoring or diminishing the evil that happened, but overcoming evil with the grace of God. It's true forgiveness, not ignoring the wrong things, but overcoming. Folks, don't forget it. Just because you're winking at some bad thing, it's not going to go away. Somehow you're thinking that time will make it better. Time will just numb our heart. True forgiveness only comes from the grace of God. When we practice, let's stand up and pray.